We are nearing the end, in more ways than one, but we are nearing the end of the study of Ecclesiastes. We are finding ourselves in chapter 12, which is really bringing everything to a conclusion of life under the sun. Life under the sun being a way of phrasing life on planet Earth in the fallen world, and particularly without a view of God in mind. This is the way most people live. Most people live as if there is no God. They give Him no thought. And this life is all they have, and they invest everything here. And that's really what Solomon is dealing with. And now he brings that to a culmination. And it is a culmination of philosophy that is very sobering. And particularly when you see the reality of what he is going to have for us today. And it has to do with old age, something that some of us are there and some of us are getting there. And if you live long enough, you will get there, and it is inevitable. And so this is very important information for the thinking and really to guide and guard your life in Jesus Christ, so that you will come to the end of your days with joy and not with sadness. Anyway, we have just looked at a section in chapter 11 that had to do with wisdom's perspective and planning, both planning for old age and physical needs, and that's what that section was about. You could take your average physical conservative planner that you might go to that holds your 401k or something, and he could overview or overlay what Solomon said in chapter 11. But now we're looking at something even a little closer to us, and that is the problem that we face when we're basically falling apart in old age and the inevitability of that. And again, it's life under the sun. So we have to keep in mind that he's addressing this as someone would address it from the standpoint that Christ is not seen except here and there when he makes a point. So he's looking at vanity if this life is all you have. All right. With that, may I ask the Lord to bless our time, and we will jump in chapter 12 and verse 1. Father, we're so grateful for your word that is a guide, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path, and that helps us to understand what is going on with us, with the world around us, and that gives us hope in thee. And we thank you that Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler over all, and we can trust you. And we pray that you would edify our time together, bless it, and cause us, Father, to reflect on how much wonder, how much glory is associated with knowing you, and that there is no hope outside of you. Bless everyone here, and please use this time for your glory, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here is a message, I believe, that ought to be in every school across the United States of America, and then we maybe wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. And that has to do, of course, with all of God's Word, but it certainly has to do with the section that we're in today. Again, it connects back to chapter 11, we're going to see this little word, the first one there in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Remember also your creators." Your creator in the days of your youth. And if we go back to chapter 11, we would see that remember also in verse, I believe, 8. "Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility." And that intertwines us with where we find ourselves when we get to chapter 12. And he also says down in verse 9 of chapter 11, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." That's one of the things that is a blessing about being young, and energetic and full of vim and vigor and vitality and all of that. But he says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So temper your life with an understanding that God is your creator, your sovereign. He is your God, and he will bring everything to accountability. And so when we move to into chapter 12, and we're a little further down the road, we're looking at wisdom's pilgrimage assessment, and we are to be mindful of life's brevity implied in verse 1 with the word where it goes, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. That before is a word that implies the brevity of life, which it is. May I remind you of what James says in James 4:14, that you're just a vapor that appears for a little while. A vapor that appears for a little while. Some of us that are older realize how fast time gets away, and we indeed are. We just studied in 1 Peter chapter 1 last Sunday, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides for or endures forever. Who is the grass? We are the grass. That's what he's talking about. And just like we see heightened when we look at the grass in the field, our lawn or whatever, and it may look nice for a time, but then it fades, turns brown, and dies, and ultimately is no more. That's the way we are. So what we're going to be dealing with here with the life's brevity is to put God or place God first. He says, remember also your Creator. What should we wisely invest our life in? What is lasting? Is this life lasting? No. That's the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, that don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moss and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Live for God. In our New Testament context, live for Jesus Christ. That's the admonitions throughout the Word of God. That's the admonitions of the Apostle Paul. And so this idea here is a philosophy for living. And he says, remember. And in the Hebrew, that's associated with knowledge and action. Knowledge and action. I want you to go with me back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And look at verse 24. Exodus 2:24. This is the same word. Here is the children of, he's reflecting on the children of Israel and how they're held captive by the Egyptians. And he said, so God, verse 24, heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that word remember there doesn't mean that God woke up one day and said, oh, wait a minute, I forgot all about that. No, that's not at all what that word means. And that's the reason I brought you here, is because that is a very strong word. It the root of that word means to mark, so as to recognize. It's not a casual remembrance like, oh, I remember him, or a range of mental acts. The idea of this remember is one of marked for action. Purposeful remembering. It is something that is highlighted, that is something that cannot go away, cannot be forgotten, but is very, very important. And how thankful we are that God did remember his covenant. God could not possibly overlook or forget his covenant. And so this idea is meditating on then, this remember also, back to verse 1 of chapter 12, is meditating on consistently, constantly, relentlessly, thinking about our God. And we do that through God's Word. We give attention to God with everything in our life. And that's the idea of always remembering. Over in, if we took the time to go there, over in 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to remember Jesus Christ. In other words, he should be foremost in our thinking at all times. And that's what he has in view here, I am convinced, by the context. Dwelling on our Lord, accompanied by action. And this is, of course, when it's done, is life-changing. It's a remembrance that is always a part and parcel of us. Just like it is with the covenant of God that he cannot forget. And it's associated, may I say, with right relationship with God. And spiritual reality in that relationship. Failure to remember him as such implies disobedience and no relationship. That's where always that dividing line is cut. I hope you're still with me. All right. So, let's go to one other place. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Ezekiel 16. We see this again. Look at verse 43. Here is this word used here. Israel was playing the harlot with other nations and putting their confidence in other nations to help them and not in the true and the living God. And he says in verse 43 of 16, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me by all these things, behold, I in turn will bring your conduct down on your own head, declares the Lord God, so that you will not commit this lewdness on top of all your other abominations. Because you have not remembered. Again, placing God foremost. And back to our text, he says, remember also your Creator. He is what we're supposed to remember. That is a Hebrew word which means literally to cut down, select, and feed. And that sounds strange. But what if you think about what it means to cut down, select, and feed, it means that all rights belong to God concerning us. He is our owner. He is our caretaker. He can cut us down. He can select. He can feed us. He can destroy us. He can do whatever he wants with us. And you should think in terms of Romans chapter 9. Remember where Paul is answering that question concerning the sovereignty of God and choosing one and not choosing another. And he says, does not the potter have the right over the clay to do with it what he wants to do? And so we need to adhere to what he says about remembering our Creator, because all the rights belong to him. We don't have any rights. And this is, of course, contrary to natural unsaved man who naturally resist God about being God, really. But we should not be like that. But for the Christian, right thinking, such understanding of who God is, and also coupled with the understanding of God's goodness and grace and kindness and promises and all of those things, bring us great, great blessing. I can't help but go there too. Let's go to Isaiah 40 just for a moment to remember this as well. Isaiah 40. Look at the promise that is given here in Isaiah 40. Look at verse 28 and following. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, here, there's that word, of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength, will mount up with wings like eagles, and run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. He defies old age. He defies everything, which is what we're going to be looking at here. And so that's the importance of remembering our Creator while we can still use our brain and remember and think on Him and meditate on Him. So it's always to put Him first in life. especially in youth when one feels independent and strong and thinks he needs nothing. And believe me, I know that's true because I've been there. And that is the tendency of youth. So we're talking in a sense about opportunity to live life successfully in Christ while we're able to live life in Christ. Meditate abundantly all the time on His sovereign, glorious ownership of us because He made us to glorify Him. And He will never run out of ability, even though we will run out of ability and strength. The word youth in this passage, in the days of your youth, is a plural noun, and it has to do with being a choice young person with vigor and vitality and energy. And it's really dealing with the best of a person's physical life. But he also says here, before the evil days come. Now, we often think of evil in the sense, we most often think of it in the sense of morality. But he's not addressing morality here. What he is addressing is difficult times come. That's the context, the times of distress and adversity and even misery that accompany what happens in this life as being under the curse, as our bodies give up and fail. So he's saying it applies as you still have physical vitality. Grass withers and the flower fades before the grass withers and the flower fades, or we get increasing frailty and a fading capacity for joy, in which he will later say, in which you have no delight, associated with all that is physical. Remember your God. Place him in that position. Now, some of you younger folks that are here, I remember in the 50s and 60s how far away 2016 looked. In fact, I couldn't even imagine such a thing. 2016 is totally crazy. We might as well be talking about 2152 right now or something. That was so far from me, and yet life passes so very quickly. When I was a teenager, I was one of several youth in my high school that was very fascinated and interested, believe it or not, in lifting weights. And my best friend was an Olympic hopeful in that regard. I went to contest with him. He won Texas in that regard. Then he went to Texas Tech in the Southwest Conference, and he won the Southwest Conference. In fact, he won the Best Lifter Award in the Southwest Conference. And one of my heroes at that time was a fellow named Paul Anderson. He was the strongest man in the world. He set the Olympic records for 8 years. And nobody even came close to him. And some of his feats of strength to this day are still above anything anybody else has done. Well, I've got a picture at home when I was a teenager of one of six young men that were on a platform, sitting on a platform, and he was under the platform lifting it up. It was more than 1,000 pounds. We added it up together. But you know what? Paul Anderson died at age 62. Even as strong as he was. And I just thought, there's nobody like that guy. Whew. He was 5'9". He was my height and weighed 375 pounds. And that was muscle. It wasn't fat. Can you imagine such a thing? I mean, he was this broad. He was something else. But the grass withers and the flower fades. Now, but youth is the choice days, the best days. And Solomon is saying, guard yourself against vanity, the antidote for vanity that will ultimately steal your soul is to remember your Creator. Think of Judges chapter 2. We won't go there. Remember that mess of life and existence in Judges. There was a generation that grew up that knew not God, and they had nothing but messes. We see it in our country today. As we have abandoned God, He has abandoned us. Remember your Creator. Okay. So, with this is the preparation for the journey. Why are we to remember Him while we can? and give Him our best. Because difficult times are coming. Declining strength and abilities are coming. A time is coming when it will be really hard to remember Him in the sense of action and activity. In case you can't figure it out, when you get older, you don't move quite as quick and you can't do quite as many things. That's just the point. So forgetting one's Creator in the youth during the days of opportunity will therefore cause distress in old age. On the other hand, one who has served God, not perfectly, because no one will, but with the strength of their youth, will have great consolation and gratitude in their old age. Now, you have a psalm about this. Psalm 71:9 says, "Oh, that God will not forsake me in old age." And you have something similar. In fact, let's go there. I can't help but go there. Psalm 37. Look at that with me for a moment. How precious this is. Psalm 37, verse 23. "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." That's what you want. Walk with your God. "I have been a young, and now I'm old. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing." And he goes on to say, "Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever." Hallelujah. God has opened the door to give us a way in this fallen life in which we can be blessed. And otherwise we're very foolish. And that's the idea. So, anyway, moving on, we've remembered also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, "I have no delight in them." And he's talking here, obviously, in the context about physical life. When life becomes challenging and life becomes exceedingly difficult because of the decline of the body. And then he's going to go into some detail here. And I've titled this, "Be Expectant of Change." And because nothing stays the same except what? God. Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever, and His Word never changes. And so that's why He's the one to cling to. He doesn't change. We change, He doesn't change. But we need to be positioned for a gloomy outlook. So this is not very happy days. Never mind, I won't go there. Well, I was going to say there's some other places you can go and find some happier outlooks, but when you're looking in the Word of God, He presents the reality of things. And so He says here in verse 2, "Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain." Now, He's looking here, painting a word picture poetically. And you can see that clearly as we march through this. And life for elderly people, if this is all we have. Because often, just before someone exits this world, all of the physical blessings are removed. Strength, vitality, the senses, even our brain may forsake us. So he's a realist describing in poetic pictures and almost humorous. And these things, sun, light, moon, stars are darkened, could be vision, but I think more it is meant life's blessings that we take for granted become more and more vague to us. They are removed. That's the idea here, for example, this euphemism, clouds return after rain. I know that my moods are often attached to the weather. If you have about half a dozen gloomy days, I'll start really being, sad sack. And it just seems to happen naturally that way. Rain comes and makes us gloomy, but it doesn't last, and the sun breaks out. Now, the point is that when young, with strength, often you can maybe be a little bit ill for a time or whatever, but you get over it. You improve. But that's not so with old age. It can be, in this declining situation, a state with no reprieve and no let up. So he's saying, before these days come, use the opportunity that you have. In verses 3 and 4, he talks about physical decline. The picture is likened to a house that is deteriorating. And look at what he says. In that day that the watchmen of the house tremble. Now, this is other variations or translations of this deal with the keeper of the house trembles. And what I think he's really referring to is our arms and hands. Old age can bring paralysis. Old age can bring shaky hands and whatever that has a hard time manipulating and keeping even our own bodies as it should. And he goes on to say here, and mighty men stoop. Bodies become frail and bent. I saw that with my own dad, a man who at one time had a part-time job of climbing these big, tall towers and replacing the lights on the top of those things. I used to watch him go up those things as a kid, and after a while, he looked like an ant up there. And then in his latter days, he was just shriveled up to nothing. And that's exactly what this mighty man stoops are. Think of the mighty men that is talked about by David, of David's group of individuals that could slay thousands. But you know what? That didn't continue. Those mighty men stooped, and they became unmighty men at some point in time. He says here, they're, again, this is almost humorous, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And obviously that is referring to teeth. Now, Dr. White back here can put you some dentures in there or something else, maybe some implants, and you can go on from there. And we have a lot of blessings of things like that today they didn't have back then. I remember when I was a kid, I had an Uncle Dick that didn't have a tooth in his head. And I used to really enjoy watching him eat because his chin would come clear up to the bottom of his nose. It was very, very odd. But, you know, kids don't think about, you know, that troubling that is. But that's the lot of that the picture that is being painted here by Solomon of life under the sun and our declining bodies. Then he goes on to talk about, and those who look through windows grow dim. Windows are, he's obviously referring here to our eyesight. We're trying to see, and this is before Ben Franklin and glasses like I'm wearing right now. It's more and more difficult to see. It may be cataracts, it's just declining vision, whatever, but it becomes hard to see. And he says in verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Here's an irony. You also have difficulty hearing. And yet, with that, you can't enjoy conversation. You can't enjoy music like you might have once in a time. And yet, at the same time, he talks about, and one will rise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. He's giving an ironic thing here about, yet the slightest normal activity or noises disturbs those that are aged. They have insomnia. They can't sleep. So little petty noises that go on up and down the street wake them up and disturb them. They can't sleep while at the same time they can't hear what they should hear. It's not a very pretty picture, is it? And like I said, it's almost humorous. Look at verse 5. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Now, This inconveniences because of frailty and immobility, it caused the elderly to avoid things that previously didn't bother at all, like height. And they should stay away from heights, because the tendency, and I have that tendency now, is to stumble over things and fall where I didn't used to fall. And there's the inability, even he talks here about tears on the road, there's the inability to defend oneself physically when you're aging. All of this, physical activity and inability to defend yourself, is a tough situation. A tough situation. We become, in our elderly condition, more like we were as children, needing someone to watch over us and protect us. And he contrasts the constancy of life with the decline of life here. Notice what he says, the almond tree blossoms. The hair, in other words, turns gray and then silver, or maybe you don't have any at all. But all that changes, you see. The frost on the top, on the roof. And he gives the picture of a grasshopper. The grasshopper drags himself along. Now, what is a grasshopper? I used to defend my mother's garden with my BB gun to keep the grasshoppers out, okay? Sounds ridiculous. But those things, you know, jumbos up in the panhandle, they could jump 8-10 feet. And some of them can fly, too. But they're hard to get because they're moving around. Not so in old age. And I've seen grasshoppers like this. The picture is a creature that used to jump a distance and now struggling along and is a prey to animals and other insects. And so it is with us, dragging ourselves along. It becomes lumbersome, something that at one time was very active and very powerful in that sense to be able to get away. The caperberry was a stimulant used at that time. And it's just the whole idea of the ability to enjoy God-given physical abilities. All the senses are affected, and we become physically impotent. And he says, man goes to his eternal home. Man moving towards death is inevitably involved in something that is irreversible and part of the fall, except for one thing. And you know what that one thing is? Jesus Christ. I've overcome the world, he says. I've overcome the world. Death has lost its sting. So we can nullify all this ugly stuff with Jesus Christ. Now that's for another time, but I just remind you of that. But this is Solomon looking at life under the sun. Because life here will go on through others. Because each person has his time. Each person has his opportunity. But we should be very mindful of something that the world doesn't talk about. They cover it up with flowers and other things. And that is that we're only here for a short time. Okay. Verse 6, he says, be prepared for death. You know, back in, we won't go there, but back in chapter 7 and verse 2, Solomon made the statement that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and every man will take it to heart. And so he's talking in terms of, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to walk around negative and gloomy all the time, but we are supposed to gauge what's really going on in this life and place philosophically our priorities always in the right place. And so once again, he says, remember him, and that's actually is not that remember him has been added by the translators, but the word before again is before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. The silver cord is very likely talking about and he uses in these graphic, pretty terms, the beauty of life. What I have read is this is likely a picture for a lamp that would be hung from the ceiling and on a beautiful cord, and then all of a sudden somehow or another, when the cord breaks, what happens to the lamp? It's dashed to pieces. It cannot be fixed or repaired. It's Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. As beautiful as it was, it had an end. And when it had an end, that was it. And he says this pitcher by the cistern, of course, or by the well, is shattered. This is a place of life and vitality associated with water. Think of Christ with the woman at the well and water and how important and all of that it means to us, things that sustain us and bless us. Here he's saying it's shattered and crushed, showing the absolute finality of what death does. There's no repairing, no fixing. I'm talking about from this side. No possibility of salvaging anything physical from it. It's complete ruin. Now, again, this is only under the sun. We're not addressing Christ's defeat of death. Praise God that it's there. But he's soberly reflecting that if all we have is this life, how foolish we are. How foolish. And so in verse 7 he says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Death. Body to dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Because here we have no lasting city. And that's exactly what was proclaimed back in Genesis chapter 3. Because of the fall, to dust you came, to dust you shall return. But with that, and here's the really important feature, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Because with this now is an accountability factor. And in Christ Jesus, there is nothing better. But what he's referring to is that life and opportunity right here, once these things occur, is over. And then so what is left is facing God. And so that puts everything in perspective, because what have I been living for? What has been the priority of my life? What has been my philosophy for living? Have I been living remembering my Creator all along the way? We know the rest of the story, of course, from other scripture. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But that's only for those in Christ Jesus. But how precious that is. So, he gets to verse 8. And again, this is a reflection about under the sun. We go back to in the previous context, if you look at 8, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. If this life is all we have, vanity here is striving after wind. It's just like taking your fist, and we talked about before, and trying to grab the air. It is worthless. It is absolutely worthless. Vanity is a zero. It's a zero. There's not even a fraction in there. There's nothing there. Because of its brevity and its inevitable end, it becomes meaningless. And for the godless, once life is over, from life's standpoint, nothing is left for that person. Cannot return, cannot undo or redo, takes nothing with them, and can contribute nothing from the grave. Death is a radical, radical thing. It can only be summed up in vanity. Vanity. But again, the one thing that remains is that our spirit returns to God who gave it. And if our spirit is right with God, that is a blessed thing. Life really begins at that point. Doesn't end. It begins. So, in conclusion, and hate to leave you there, but the last portion we'll get to next time. But the opportunity, I don't care what our age is here, is still present for all of us here, isn't it? And that's what this has been about, is opportunity. To remember our Creator. He says in the days of our youth, some of us have gone beyond that, but we still have the opportunity to remember our Creator while we have life and breath. This is the same thing that Paul meant over in Ephesians 5 when he talked about redeem the time. Well, I think that's such an important verse of Scripture. I think in the New American Standard it says make the most of the time, which is the idea by that. It's an admonition and a command. So each of us here has, whether we realize it or not, a philosophy for living. And I hope that your philosophy for living is conformed to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Because here alone is anything of value, isn't it? I have said it before, I'll say it again. If we know Jesus Christ, we have everything. If we don't know Christ, we have nothing. That's really what Solomon is saying. Vanity of vanities outside of him. Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer, blind lady, on this passage said, Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. Maybe I stumbled through that. Let me try it again. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the king. Now, she sums it up there in a good way, because what was she doing while she was here? She was singing. Even though she was blind, she was singing. And her hymns are wonderful. She was filled with joy because she had Jesus Christ. But where is she now? The palace of the king. Of course, she's there now because she's gone on, which is a good picture of what we're talking about. A life lived as a testimony for Jesus Christ. May God help us all in that regard. Couple of minutes left. Any comments, questions, or tomatoes to be thrown?